Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I hope we can look into some interesting things that are taking place in the world today. There's a reason for the title of my podcast, Deception in the Last Days, and that is there's a lot of deception going on in these last days, and we try to look at a lot of different things. I can't hardly keep up with the news cycle. And really, before I review and go forward with my talk tonight, I do want to mention a current event, so to speak, an article that I saw recently that really helps describe the condition of how much deception is going on in the church as well as in the world. We use the term apostasy around here a lot. This article is from Discern, the computer, the website Discern. One-third of evangelicals believe Jesus was a good teacher, but not God. This is by Peter Heck. This is a recent article. A new survey conducted by Lifeway Research and released by Ligonier Ministries revealed that 52% of Americans and 30% of evangelicals say they believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. Two-thirds of evangelicals disagreed with the statement, which came as part of Ligonier's State of Theology study. Statistics like these from the State of Theology survey can give us quite a shock, but they also shed light on the concerns that many American Christians and churches have expressed for decades, said Stephen Nichols. As the culture around us is increasingly abandons its moral compass, professing evangelicals are sadly drifting away from God's absolute standard in Scripture. It's clear that the church does not have the luxury of idly standing by. This is a time for Christians to study Scripture diligently, engage confidently with people in our culture, and witness fearlessly to the identity and saving work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. In another part of the survey, 65% of evangelicals agreed with the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest created being, first and greatest being created by God. And to that I would say, congratulations, you are now an honorary Jehovah's Witness, as this is heretical doctrine that Christ was a created being that's taught by them and, of course, other heretical groups, most notably the Arians in the early church history. What a sad condition for the professing church to be in. And, you know, such low views of Jesus Christ here really reflect the low views of God's word. This is my own comments. Apostasy abounds, and biblically illiterate Christians, if they're truly Christians, have no clue concerning the signs of the times of Bible prophecy. You know, that's another reason why people are, a lot of Christians have no clue about what's going on with Bible prophecy, and that is so sad, especially for the times that we're living in now. I think that that's a big part of the reason that people are deceived, because if they understood what was taking place according to God's his pre-warnings of what would be coming in the last days, there would be less deception concerning false teachers and false prophets, etc. But that's just to kind of a little current event that I wanted to start off with before we get back to where we were at. And where we were at, we were looking at a recent treaty between the United Arab Emirates and Israel, a peace treaty, which, of course, always catches people's attention whenever there's talk about peace treaties in the Middle East with Israel and with Muslims. That always catches people's attention, and many people believe there'll be more similar treaties coming, and we discussed that a little bit. But we also hear when something like that takes place, a treaty like that takes place, especially unprecedented type treaties, people begin to wonder, well, now, is this going to reflect on the coming prophetic temple that's to be built in Israel and the coming Antichrist, who is going to defile that temple, who will allow for animal sacrifices to begin again, and then he will cut it off. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the point is, this is why I spent some time talking about the rebuilt temple to come. And we know it will come because Scripture clearly tells us it will come. There will be a tribulation temple as well as a millennial temple after that. But the one that we're, of course, have been looking at is the tribulation temple, which is, of course, a big piece of Bible prophecy. And we looked at various things concerning the Temple Institute, the preparations for the instruments that would be used in this future temple, and of course also acknowledged that animal sacrifices have been done away with in God's dispensation. In his view, of course, Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, "It is finished," and he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and there is no other way for people to come to God. But yet we know that God has told us in his word there's going to be this major deception, whereas practicing Jewish people are longing to have this temple again because they have not recognized that Jesus was their Messiah too, which a remnant will eventually in the future. Now, I wanted to give a little update from the Temple Institute concerning the red heifer. I mentioned a little about the red heifer last time, and then we will go ahead and look at some more things tonight. Okay, the Temple Institute, in this article, it says, "Thus we are taught in Numbers 19, the laws of the red heifer, whose ashes, when prepared properly by temple priests, can achieve for Israel the highest level of biblical purity attainable." Of course, that's not true, but that's what they believe. "Equipped with the ashes of the red heifer, the entire nation of Israel, men, women, and children, will be able to participate in the three pilgrimage festivals and enter into the inner courtyards of the Holy Temple, fulfilling the Torah commandment to see and be seen by God three times a year, as we read in Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in the year, every one of your males shall appear before Hashem, your God, in the place he will choose, on the festival of Matzot, and on the festival of weeks, and on the festival of Sukkot. And he shall not appear before the Hashem empty-handed." Deuteronomy 16:16 says, that's Deuteronomy 16:16. 5 years ago, the Temple Institute began its Raise a Red Heifer in Israel project. Just under 2 years ago, we announced the birth of our first red heifer candidates, two perfectly red heifers eligible for the historic role of being the red heifer who returns to Israel after 2,000 years, the ability to achieve the highest level of Torah purity. Since their birth, the rabbinic experts of the Temple Institute have been keeping a close watch on these heifers. For any non-red hair that a heifer sprouts or any minor injury that the heifer sustains will disqualify it from being a kosher red heifer. Okay, this past week, June, and this was in June 2020, we visited our two most advanced red heifers and filmed them. It said, "Should either of both of these red heifers remain eligible candidates, we will soon be ready to advance toward the stage of actually preparing the ashes." How wonderful to imagine. Okay, well, no, I want to end there. So that's a little heads up about some of the goings-on, of course, that are taking place in Israel in the minds of those who, of course, are longing to have the temple built. Now, I think I'm of the opinion that you know, what is probably going to be the biggest incident, the biggest thing that to take place that will enable that temple to be rebuilt is going to be the defeat of the Muslim armies led by Russia, and that's told in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And to get back to the book that I had referred to by Tommy Ice and Randall Price about the temple last week, I wanted to finish up some comments they had, and I don't have the Ready to Rebuild is the book. There we go. So I wanted to give some last thoughts from that book, an excellent book that they have written some years ago, no doubt have updated it, but a suggested prophetic outline for contemporary events. Today, religious and secular Jews are looking for the appearance of a man who will be able to negotiate a peace in the Middle East and make possible the rebuilding of the temple. Some Israelis have said that whoever gets the temple rebuilt will be the Messiah. And of course, there again, you talk about peace in the Middle East, and that's what the Antichrist is going to come on, a platform of peace. So when people talk about Muslims and the Israeli peace prospects and treaties, everybody takes note. But you know, we're going down a path here, and very fascinating times that we're living in. The article continues. Many are also predicting another war, which they interpret as the Battle of Gog and Magog, out of which will result the peaceful and secure future promised to Israel. Let's see. Ezekiel 38:39 tells of an end-time invasion led by a people from the remote parts of the north with all its troops. The Bible says that this invasion of Israel will be led by a ruler named Gog of the land of Magog. That's chapter 38, verse 2. Many scholars have shown that the descendants of Gog include the modern people known as Russians, especially from those provinces within the former southern Soviet Union. And I think he's talking about the Stan countries, Kazakhstan, and, you know, some of the, there's four of them, you know, and I won't use Uzbekistan. Hey, that's pretty good. Two out of four off the top of my head. But anyway, Gog will lead the invasion, but we'll have an alliance with him consisting primarily of Muslim nations. And we will, of course, we will be referring back to this over a period of time, as I plan on paying a lot of attention to what's going on in the Middle East and oil-related activity, let's say. So anyway, on next page, Ezekiel tells us that this invasion will take place in the latter years of Israel's history after the Jews have been scattered. However, the expected victory by the invaders will meet with resounding defeat from the hand of God as he protects the people of Israel. Thus, in keeping with the divine goal of manifesting the knowledge of God's sovereign lordship to the world, it is written, I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. There are differing views among scholars concerning when this battle will take place in relation to God's plan for the last days. It is most likely that this battle will occur during a relatively short time span just after the rapture, but before the start of the tribulation, which will gain European sympathy for Israel. The authors say, we are not saying this is the only way events could transpire. We are offering what we think is the best possible scenario in light of Bible prophecy. The temple could be built before the rapture of the church, but we are inclined to think that it will be started after that event. The traumatic events of the battle will cause a religious revival in Israel and be interpreted by all Jewish sects as the imminently expected day of redemption and the beginning of the messianic era of peace. The Antichrist, who will have led the negotiation of the peace treaty with the Arabs and provided for the rebuilding of the temple, will be heralded as the Messiah. Okay. So fascinating stuff. Now there is a to me, because you know, you see these things taking place before our eyes, and we'll continue to look at some of the more of the details in the podcasts to come. I mentioned last week and quoted from a little booklet called 101 Last Days Prophecies, and as I said then, it's a great little book to share with others as you try to warn them of the wrath to come and the significant prophetic events which seem to be on the horizon. In this little booklet, it speaks to this coming invasion and some of the main players. And this is from page 15 and 16. Russia, or Magog, would rise as a military power and lead an attack on Israel. Today, most of the southern states of the former Soviet Union are both military powerhouses and Muslim. And that's, of course, the Stan countries that I mentioned, as well as those are the Stan countries that I mentioned. Israel would dwell without walls prior to the invasion from the north. That's Ezekiel 38:8-11. As foretold, Israel now dwells without walls or bars or gates. Until 1900, most Middle East cities and villages were fortified. Yet modern weaponry, you know, jets and missiles, can ascend, covering the land like a cloud, making those barriers obsolete. Iran, or, you know, a modern-day Iran, once known as Persia, Sudan, which was known as Cush back in the day when Ezekiel was written, and Libya, which was known as Put back when Ezekiel was written, would also partake in this attack. Anti-Semitism in the Islamic world is rampant. According to the Quran and Hadith, Muslims are commanded to fight and slay non-believers in jihad, or holy war, unless they convert to Islam. Turkey, and there are different names for Turkey in Ezekiel, Turkey, or you know, the places that Turkey consisted in that day, the names that were the names for Turkey in Ezekiel. Turkey would also join in the attack on Israel. In 2002, Turkey elected a pro-Islamic party to govern the country. In 2005, Hitler's anti-Semitic manifesto Mein Kampf became a bestseller in Turkey. In 2007, Turkey elected an Islamist president. And, of course, we've been suffering the consequences of that ever since. Everyone has. But anyway, I just wanted to get those that information across. As I say, we'll be referring back to a lot of this information from what's going to be taken in Ezekiel. And this is one of the main reasons I wanted to talk about the temple earlier, was that we're seeing all these other things take place. Especially, I have many articles I want to go over with you, and much information over up-and-coming podcasts over black gold, Texas tea, as Jed Clampett would call it. Oil. I think the green power, the green energy, is going to have to take a back seat for a while, because oil is a big part of what's taking place in Bible prophecy, I believe, really. And in fact, I want to move on to the first article I want to bring to your attention is from Reuters, the business news section of Reuters. Israel approves pipeline deal to sell gas to Europe. The Israeli government on Sunday approved an agreement with European countries for the construction of a subsea pipeline that would supply Europe with natural gas from the Eastern Mediterranean. I said oil, also natural gas. The East Med pipeline, which has been in planning for several years, is meant to transport gas from offshore Israel and Cyprus to Greece and on to Italy. A deal to build the project that was signed in January between Greek, Cypriot, and Israeli ministers had still required final approval in Israel. The countries aim to reach a final investment decision by 2022 and have the 6 billion euro pipeline completed by 2025 to help Europe diversify its energy resources. A land and sea survey is currently underway to determine the route of the 1,200-mile pipeline. The European Union and the pipeline's owner, IGI Poseidon, a joint venture between Greek gas firm DEPA and Italian energy firm Edison, have each invested 35 million euros in the planning. The government approval of the framework agreement for laying the Israel-Europe natural gas pipeline is another historic milestone for making Israel an energy exporter. The pipeline is planned to initially carry 10 billion cubic meters of gas a year, with the possibility of eventually doubling the capacity. And this was reported by Ari Rabinovich. Now, these are my comments. You know, this reminds me of the future attempted invasion of Israel by Russia and her allies in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Israel will not only be a competitor with Russia to sell fuel to Europe, but will be a temptation for Russia to take a spoil. And that's the language of Ezekiel 38, 39. That's one of the verses. Now, let me just read some comments by J. Vernon McGee from Ezekiel 38 and 39. This was written many years ago. In fact, before there was any oil or natural gas that had been found in Israel. But still interesting, nonetheless, is his comments. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Okay. God says, I will put hooks into your jaws. That's how God speaks about of Russia, is their invasion of Israel. Is that God himself is going to put hooks in her jaws, or I'll put a hook in your jaw. Or no, actually it says hooks. I'm sorry. Today I believe that we can already see three of the hooks that God could use to bring them down into that land. This is J. Vernon McGee, probably 50 years ago that he wrote this. Russia needs a warm water entrance into the waterways of the world. Okay, there's one. And then I'm gonna give you the third one next that he lists. The third hook concerns the Dead Sea. The mineral deposits in the Dead Sea are so great that they cannot be evaluated on today's market. And I don't know what value they have today. This was written a long time ago. But I know that was part of the spoil that people always spoke of that would be the temptation for these invading armies, or particularly Russia. The hatred of the Islamic countries would be enough for them to want to invade. But the temptation of this wealth was one of the big reasons. Now, this was before, as I say, oil was discovered. But McGee still points out the importance of oil in his second point, that God has a second hook, oil. He says, there is oil in the Near East. Whether or not the oil is actually in the land of Israel is not the important thing. The important consideration is that in spite of the strained relations between the Arabs and the Jews, a great deal of that oil is going through the land of Israel. Well, now a great deal of that natural gas, and I believe the oil in the future, will be coming from Israel and will be kind of a smack in the face to Russia, as I said earlier, in competing for the European euros as they want to find more energy sources. And Russia has had, I don't know if they had a monopoly, but I know they were in the past have been the main, customer-client relationship between Europe and Russia in the past. So that's interesting. And further interesting in this article, that Greek is a partner with Israel. Interesting to me in this pipeline, etc. I wrote, interesting that Greece is involved. I have noticed over the years that as Turkey has become less of a friend to Israel, Greece, who is a mortal enemy of Turkey, has gotten more friendly with Israel. Some think that the political antichrist may be of Greek extraction, or at least out of the geographical bounds of the ancient Grecian empire. And this, of course, is a view that J. Vernon McGee, that was his take on it. Although I don't think he would ever have tried to name any names, and nor should we even be looking for Antichrist. We should be looking for our Lord's return. But he has comments on that, which I won't go to on that particular point. But anyway, it's just very interesting the times that we're living in, and this is all over. I mean, you don't hear this really in your local news. You probably won't hear it on your cable news much of what's taking place concerning these oil concerns in the Mediterranean, as well as in the Middle East and in Israel, etc. But they're just more and more of the little signposts that the Lord's saying, hey, look up, for your redemption draws near. The blessed hope, is really probably not going to be that far off. I'll never set a date, as I always say, but we can see that there's a lot of things going on. And I have a lot of articles I'll be covering in the future. I want to try to get my nose into this one see how far we get here. This is from BESA, the Begin Sadat Center for Strategic Studies, and the title of the article is Turkey and the Future of the Eastern Mediterranean by Dr. George. It's a Greek name, so good luck. Zogopoulos. That's pretty good, I guess. July 29th, 2020. Ankara, of course, is the capital of Turkey. Ankara's moves in the Eastern Mediterranean, while very risky, have partly vindicated President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, otherwise known as Erdogan, and that's the man that came into power in 2007 that I referenced earlier. At a time when his regime is faced with serious challenges at home, his Mediterranean adventures have been good for Turkey at the regional level. Other powers will have to consider how to respond to Turkey's moves. Washington's lukewarm support for the trilateral partnership of Israel, Cyprus, and Greece, for example, has not met the high expectations of those countries, which continue to function as a pillar of stability in the basin. Instability in the Eastern Mediterranean is a commonplace phrase and with good reason. In parallel with the civil wars in Syria and Libya, the power play between the U.S. and Russia, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and Iranian aggression in the basin, the Turkish regime is seizing the opportunity to take on a newly muscular role. I'd say a provocative role, to be sure. Ankara's military involvement in Syria and Libya is only one of many initiatives. Others include the recently sealed military cooperation agreement with Albania, drilling operations in Cypriot waters, and announcements that Turkey plans to drill in Greek waters as well. With that said, the research activity of Turkey's Aruk Reis vessel has been put on hold as part of Ankara's constructive approach to negotiations with Athens, negotiations that have an unclear agenda as yet. Remember, this was July 29th, so this is a month or so ago, right? And as you will see from some of the articles I share, if you haven't been keeping up on this, Turkey is counting on good relations with Italy and is enhancing military ties with Malta, probably to support its activity in Libya. At the same time, Turkey has serious disagreements with President Sisi's post-brotherhood Egypt on a variety of fronts. Israel, for its part, is exploring whether cooperation with Turkey is possible, at least to some extent. This cooperation would principally refer to the two countries' common interest in thwarting Hezbollah in Syria. However, recent comments by Erdogan that he intends to liberate the Al-Aqsa Mosque after turning Hagia Sophia into a mosque complicate the situation. That was the mosque in Turkey that he turned, or it used to be a church, an Orthodox church, as do his objections to the possibility of the application of Israeli sovereignty over parts of the West Bank. As a Jerusalem Post editorial recently put it, Turkey is increasingly becoming a threat to Israel. You think? The drop in energy prices due to COVID-19 and the lack of financing render to the realization of the East Med pipeline project almost impossible. Turkey is the clear winner of that development, even if the proposed Turkish-Israeli pipeline will not be constructed anytime soon either. Well, we shall see. I have one more page to get through here. The outlook is grim. A military incident between Greece and Turkey could occur in the Aegean Sea, with the U.S. keeping its distance, and a clash between Ankara and Cairo in Libya is entirely possible. NATO's image is tarnished. During a period when the alliance is taking steps to bolster its presence in the so-called South, its contradictory role in Libya in 2011, along with Greek-Turkish tensions and Turkish-French spats, cannot be sidelined. Not long ago, for example, the Turkish Ministry of Foreign Affairs criticized France for failing to be impartial. The French President Macron posted a Facebook message in Greek exposing Turkish tactics in the Eastern Mediterranean. Erdogan has taken serious geopolitical risks at a time when he is faced with domestic economic turmoil and the emergence of ambitious political opponents. Running out of time, Ankara understands Washington's foreign policy priorities and shift of focus toward Asia. It's leveraging the transformation of its military industry as it looks both westward and eastward in the hope of benefiting from the rise of other powers, particularly Russia and China, and regional players like Iran. Okay, whether Turkey's current policies are associated with... Okay, I'm going to stop there because we're going to look into a lot more of this soon in upcoming podcasts. God bless you all. Good night.